Our Father, how we thank you for this day and for this time to come and worship. Lord, we thank you for the songs. We thank you, Father, how you have made us that music is such a blessing to us. And the people that you have gifted to write these songs and the music that accompanies them. Father, we just thank you. And it's our prayer, Father, that these would be more to us than songs. But they would be the cry of our heart, of appreciation for your gift to us, the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Cleansed by the blood, reborn by the Spirit, we thank you. And we thank you for your word. We are fully assured, Father, that this Bible that we hold in our hands, front to back, has been the only unchanging thing that we have had, not only in our lives, but for the 4,000 or 5,000 years that men have held this Bible in various forms. And Lord, as we look to it today, I ask, Father, that your Spirit would give us not only an appreciation, but wisdom and understanding and insight. Father, that we might live our lives not only to bless you, but to bless those in our circles. We thank you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus chapter 3. Last week, I had intended to go through Titus chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. And we made it all the way through verse 1. And so today, we will look at Titus chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. If you will remember last week, we ventured from Titus over to Romans chapter 13, where Paul has a fuller discussion on the topic that is in Titus 3:1. Titus 3:1, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Now, we understand from all of the Scripture, beginning in Genesis and going through the book of Revelation, that it is not the duty of man to just lay down and do whatever the government says. Because, in fact, there are times when the government is wrong. You remember the words of Jesus when he was asked about paying taxes. And he said, whose face is on the coin? And they said, Caesar's. And Jesus said, well, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And how simple can that be? But we also have to understand what he didn't say. Jesus, when he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, he also implied, do not give to God what is Caesar's. And do not give to Caesar what is God's. And so last week we looked at some tensions in our society here in our good old United States of America that we are faced with today. We have been fortunate for some 200 years of our history. Our Constitution is not 400 years old. It's only a little over 200. But we've been blessed with a Christian foundation and a populace that, for the large part, if they didn't know the Scriptures, they at least honored the Scriptures. Today is not that case. And today our government is seeking to impose on all the population, but especially on Christians, ungodly practices, ungodly behaviors. And so we talked about some of those last week and what our response ought to be. So today we are looking in verses 2 and 3 of what our response ought to be when the government comes to us and demands by force of law that we submit to Caesar what is rightfully God's. And that we submit to their will when it is against the purposes of God. So Titus chapter 3, continuing in verse 2. Backing up, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. To slander no one, that word that's translated in the New International as slander, is also to blaspheme. That's the Greek word. It comes into English as blaspheme, and that means to speak evil against them. And so we, in our response, you remember this that I read last week about a person who was a bakery owner, and they were being forced by law to bake a cake for a homosexual marriage, which is actually an oxymoron, but we'll give them that for the sake of discussion. And this person has a thing on their face page that says, and I'm just reading it directly off their face page, "Yes, I am a Christian." Now, this is the owner of the bakery. "Yes, I am a Christian. I believe the Bible. I do not support homosexuality or homosexual marriage. Yes, I still love you. Yes, we're still friends. No, I'm not judging you. And no, I am not condemning you to hell. No, I will not let anyone bully you. But realize that name-calling and stereotyping those of us who stand for what we believe is exactly what you don't want done to you. We have a right to speak what we believe, same as you have a right to speak what you believe. This is the appropriate Christian response. I'm going to show you some biblical backgrounds for what we're going to be talking about today. But remember, 8 times in the book of Titus, the book of Titus only has about 46 verses, but 8 times in this book, because of the population on the island of Crete, 8 times Paul tells Titus, remind the people to do what is good. 8 times in 46 verses. We see it in the end of verse 1. To be ready to do whatever is good. Now, we have talked before, and it's critical that we get this in our mind. When the Bible says to do whatever is good, the word good is defined by God. Just because the government would tell us something is good does not mean it's good unless it agrees with the Word of God. And if the government would tell us something that's good when we know from the Bible it is not good, then we stand with the Bible. Let me give you an example. If you want to turn there, fine. If you don't, you can remember the story in the book of Daniel, which is just immediately following the book of Ezekiel, halfway through your Bible or so. Daniel and his 3 friends were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon. God had sent Nebuchadnezzar, who, by the way, was a pagan. God had sent Nebuchadnezzar to Jerusalem to bring judgment on Jerusalem for their sin. And they took about 3 different captivities. And one of the early captivities, maybe as early as 605 BC or thereabouts, Daniel and his 3 friends, as young people, perhaps not even a teenager yet, were taken back to Babylon because they were part of the nobility, as it were, if we want to use that word, in Jerusalem. They belonged to the elite class in Jerusalem. They were children of rulers and things like that. And so they went back to Babylon. And in chapter 1, it talks about the first few years of training that they had in Babylon. And you'll remember the story when Daniel says, "I'm not going to eat that stuff. I just want vegetables and water." And it turned out very good for him. It's not that he was so concerned about clean and unclean. He did not want to defile himself with the foods that were offered to the pagan gods. And so Daniel stood his ground. You remember, he was probably just a mid-teenager at this time. And Daniel, when the king, as it were, of all the earth, that was Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, he controlled everything in that area of the world. When the king sent by his courier and said, "Eat this," Daniel says, "I don't think so." But how did Daniel do it? He didn't come by night and take the guy captive and beat him up and say, "We're not eating that junk." He appealed to him and said, "Look, this is kind of a violation for me, and please just let me eat vegetables and water." And the guy says, "If you look weak They're going to not only kill you, they're going to kill me, and I'm not willing to give my life up for that. And Daniel said, just give us a test. 10 days. Just give us 10 days. If we look that bad, we'll start eating the meat and the wine and all that stuff. But if we don't, then just, you know, we're happy with vegetables and water. And so Daniel had already won, because he had such a sweet personality, he had already won this man's favor. And so the guy said, okay, well, 10 days. Well, at the end of 10 days, Daniel and his friends looked healthier than all the rest of them. And so he said, okay, go ahead. Now, it happened that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in chapter 2 of Daniel, and nobody could interpret the dream and then they got Daniel. He came and interpreted the dream. So by now he might be, 15, 16 years old. And he interprets the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. But then Nebuchadnezzar gets a big head about this dream, because the dream portrayed Nebuchadnezzar in a very good light, with prophecy that's going to happen until the end of time. And Nebuchadnezzar got a big head about this dream. And he said, well, I think I'll just build a statue about me because of how great I am. So he builds this statue and overlays it with gold. It's about 90 feet high, sets it out in the plain of Shinar, and demands that all people bow down and worship the statue. And Daniel's three friends, by this time, they're rulers in the province, in the kingdom of Babylon. Daniel has been elevated to a position that's, he's higher than the Speaker of the House. And his three friends are in similar positions of high authority. And they said, I don't think so. We're not going to bow down and worship your gods. We will serve you. We will do a good job. We will be the best rulers in your kingdom that you've ever seen. We're happy to do that. We're living by the law. But we're not going to worship that image. This is what we call civil disobedience. And so, when the three friends, heard the trumpets and all the music and all the people bowed down all over the plain, the three friends just stood there. They didn't shout out, join with us, stand with us. They just stood there and mind their own business. They said, we're not going to bow down to that God. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar was furious. He said, I'll show you. I am sovereign. And in the minds of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were saying, no, you're not. You're only sovereign over things God gives you sovereignty over, but you're not sovereign. God is. And so he was just going to throw them in the furnace. So they heated the furnace up 7 times hotter than ordinary. He had his guards tie up the three guys, and they went to throw them in the furnace, and the flames were so hot it actually killed the guards that were throwing the guys in there. And so we're in chapter 3, and round about verse 24, chapter 3, Daniel 3, 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors. He's got these soldiers that are just laying there like crispy critters, dead. And he looks in the furnace and he leaps to his feet and he asks his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? And they replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing. It's funny, earlier when he threatened them, he told these guys, we're just going to throw you in the furnace if you don't worship this figure. And they replied to him, before they were thrown in, they replied to him very politely, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. I started reading in, let me see what verse that is, like 16. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, in other words, if we melt and our skin drips off our bones, even if he does not save us, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. There's some civil disobedience for you. Our God is able to save us, king, They didn't say it disrespectfully or anything else. They stood their ground. They engaged in civil disobedience. I am not rendering unto Caesar what is God's, but I'll take the price. I'm not going to disfavor my God. And they said, our God is able to save us, Nebuchadnezzar, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship that statue that you put out there and call it God. So then they're walking around in the furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar, verse 26, approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of the fire. Servants of the Most High God. That's what he calls them now. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out of that fire. So they did. Their hair didn't smell like smoke. Their clothes were intact. There was four walking around in there. Three came out. The other one wasn't there anymore. And Nebuchadnezzar honored them and made a proclamation, chapter 4, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs? And he goes on and on and on, and then he ends up the letter, and everybody needs to worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and if you don't, I'll kill you. He really hasn't changed his heart, right? He's still the same guy. It's just that he can't figure out what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they stood their ground. Later on, Daniel himself approaching. I know you've seen the flannel boards and Daniel in the lion's den, and he's about 30 and he could probably wrestle a lion like Tarzan. That ain't the way the Bible has it. He did get thrown into the lion's den because the people that hated him drummed up charges. They went to the king, who Nebuchadnezzar and his son had all passed on by now, and Darius and Cyrus, the Medes and the Persians, came and conquered the kingdom, and they were kind of full of themselves, and their advisors, they hated Daniel. The advisors hated Daniel, and they came and said to the king, make a law for only 30 days. Nobody can pray to anything except you, because you're the great one. And of course, the king says, yeah, I am great. Okay, I'll sign that law. And they were doing it to trap Daniel. And so they issued the law that if anybody asks anybody for anything except the king for 30 days, they're going to be thrown to the lions. And Daniel says, well, I'm not going to give to Caesar what is God's. So he went up to his little apartment up there. He opened the windows like he did every day, three times a day. He faced toward Jerusalem according to the scripture, and he bowed down and began praying. They were standing outside listening, and they charged in. And they arrested him and took him before the king. The king loved him. And they said, O king, we have found this man in violation of the law, praying to God, not you. And the king, remember, you signed a proclamation. Anybody that asks anybody for anything except you for 30 days, they get thrown to the lions. And the king is, ay, ay, ay. The laws of the Medes and Persians couldn't be revoked. He didn't have the veto power over his own statements. He couldn't choose which part of the law to enforce and which not to. Wait a minute, what century am I in? Oh yeah, Daniel. And so the king said to Daniel, you got to go because, you know, I made a foolish statement and I signed it. And it has to happen. But Daniel, I hope the God you serve can save you from the lions. We're in about chapter 6, I think. Yep. And Daniel said, whatever, O king, I'll still serve you gladly. And so they threw him in the lion's den. And the king couldn't eat that night. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't even have the band brought in and play music for him. They tried showing movies. It just wouldn't work. The king was just really upset. So he goes at the first light of dawn. Daniel 6, 19. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel cried back up, not in an anguished voice, just talking. He said, O king, live forever. You see the respect there? Even though this wicked king had loved Daniel, but he made a stupid law and he threw Daniel into the lion's den because Daniel wouldn't give to God what belonged, or wouldn't give to Caesar what belonged to God. He answered him, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions." Isn't that amazing? That same guy that was walking around in the furnace 70 years ago, Daniel at this time is about 85 years old. Okay? We have a few friends that are 85 years old being thrown into the lion's den. Those are big cats. I don't know if you've ever given your house cat a bath. You're going to lose that fight. We're talking 6 pounds, not 160 or 200. And that same guy that 60 years earlier was walking around in the furnace now comes and walks around in the lion's den. And you know what? You know how cats are when they're kittens and they just jump all over and they want to play and they run. And I'm guessing that that's exactly what these monster lions did that night when Daniel is in there. I'm just thinking that the Son of God, you can create your own situation because this isn't in the Bible, it's in my head. I'm just thinking that the Son of God came and they had a great time playing with those cats and they were just jumping and leaping like a bunch of little kittens. And then in the first light of dawn when the king came, Jesus, pre-incarnate, Son of God, says, "Oh, Daniel, it's been great, buddy, but I got to go." And he told the lions, "Now you behave for another 2 hours." And so the king comes and the lions are just sitting there purring, rubbing up against Daniel. And he says, "The living God sent his angel. I'm alive. The lions haven't harmed me." He didn't tell him how much fun he'd had with the lions all night. And then the king was thrilled. And he took Daniel out and restored him to his position of authority. And those wicked people that tried to trap Daniel, he took them and all their families, threw him into the lion's den, and before they even hit the floor, they were dead. They were lunch. You see, Christians are under no obligation to render under Caesar what is God's. There was another case when a ruler in Palestine said to the Son of God, "Why don't you answer me? Don't you know I have power to kill you or power to let you live? Answer me." And the Son of God looked at him and with a twinkle in his eye, raised the corner of his mouth in a smile and he said, "You wouldn't have any power over me if it hadn't been given to you from above. Do what you want." But he wasn't rude. He wasn't inconsiderate. As a matter of fact, he gave him a little consideration. He said, "Pilate, don't worry about it. The people that have handed me over to you have a greater sin than you yourself do." Because Pilate was trying to find reason to let him go. And he said, "You wouldn't have any power over me if it weren't given you from above." Now, it doesn't always turn out. It doesn't always turn out that the fire doesn't consume. Sometimes it does. Church history is littered with millions that the fire has consumed instead of not. This littered with millions who the lions ate instead of played with them. And it's littered with millions who, recognizing the power from above is greater than the power of earth, have given their lives. The 150 in Nigeria last Friday night, the 400 in Nigeria in the month of February alone. The two ladies in Somalia who had their heads cut off last week in front of their children. Sometimes God doesn't deliver. That doesn't change God. But our responsibility is the same. Look what he says, Titus chapter 3. To do whatever is good, and whatever is good is you give to God what is God's and to Caesar what is Caesar's, and you do not give to Caesar what belongs to God, which is your love, your adoration, your worship. We do not worship things of this world, even if it's the law. To do whatever is good, to slander no one. That means we are not permitted to speak evil of anyone. It does not mean that we can't tell the truth. There's a story of a pastor one time that was going to do a funeral. So there were some gangsters living in this town. I think it was Chicago. And there were gangsters living in that town, but they came to church every week. It was a Catholic church. And these gangsters were just wicked people, like mafia, drug lords. And yet they were there. The older brother died. And the younger brother came and said, "Father," that's how they addressed theirs in the priest in the church, "if during the ceremony you will just say that he's a saint, I will give the church $1 million. This isn't a true story. So the boy, what priest wouldn't agree to that? I mean, I probably would. And so came the ceremony. The priest was telling the absolute truth about the man in the casket. Wickedness, running women, drugs, mafia. And the brothers, you're not getting $1 million. And then right at the very end, the priest said, "But compared to his brother, this man's a saint." When it says, do not blaspheme and don't slander, it doesn't say, don't tell the truth. We don't have to hide wickedness. Five years ago, I stood here and I told you, Barack Obama is a Marxist. He is. He likes that doctrine. I'm not saying evil things about him. He is a Marxist, and he supports the doctrines of Karl Marx. It's just the truth. But there's been times, this is confession, there's been times when I've been guilty in the way I've said it. Understand what I mean? You all know my life verse. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. I need to be, maybe you do, but this is just me, I need to be very careful even when speaking the truth about how I say the truth. Not to slander anyone, to be peaceable and considerate. Ever been in a situation where somebody isn't doing right by the word of God and your blood pressure is just about to blow through the top of your head? To be peaceable. You know what that word means? Ladies, you don't have to listen because this doesn't apply to you. To be peaceable, or some translations say not quarrelsome. You remember the little Greek prefix ah, which means no, like amusement, to not think, to muse, amusement, don't think. This is, if I could bring it directly into English from the Greek word and transliterate it, it means not macho. Amakeo. Not a fighter. Not a quarrelsome. Pleasing. This is when the men are to not be macho. You see that in Daniel's friends. They were not displaying their macho when they just said, "Hey, king, we can't do that. We'll do whatever you want us to do in ruling the territory and things, but we're not going to fall down and worship a false god." You see it in Daniel's life. He wasn't putting his macho on display when he said, "Throw me in there. I don't care. I'll tear those lions up by the power of God." He was not being macho. So to be peaceable and considerate and to show true humility. This is the same word that some other places is translated meek. Meekness doesn't mean we lay down and just let them do whatever they want. Meekness is like a great stallion, a Frisian horse. You ever seen one? There's some out in Olathe. And that great Frisian horse, the power of the shoulders and the thighs. Ugh. And yet there's a young lady sitting on top with a rein. And just said, "Let's go this way." "Okay." "Let's go this way." "Okay." And then a lion comes up and the horse says, "Let's go this way." Kick. And the lion goes tumbling off into other parts of the universe. This is meek. It doesn't mean we're weak. It means we're strength under control. Power under control. And then in verse 3, why do we behave this way? Why, when we're standing against the government, why do we refuse to slander? Why do we refuse to display our macho? Why do we allow the reins to steer us when we have the physical capacity not to? Why? Because at one time in verse 3, we too were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. We can go into great detail about each one of those words. The one word I want you to pay attention to is deceived. In the Greek, that's in the passive voice, which means what? I'm not deceiving myself. I'm being deceived by outside forces. We can be deceived by news reports we hear on TV. We can be deceived by things that we read or commercials that we watch or information that we take in that may not be accurate. We can be deceived. This is in the passive voice. You're not deceiving yourself. You're being deceived. We used to be just like the ones that are persecuting us. That's what the Scripture says. We used to be just like that. Next week when we come back, God willing, we'll see, but God, in verse 4. But God. Here's the thing, guys. We need to remember, according to Philippians chapter 3, this world is not my home. I am not living for this world. Yes, I want to leave a godly place for my children to live. But ultimately, this world is not my home. And when I'm being thrust on by the government and trying to be forced into their mold instead of the mold of Jesus, I have every right to stand and say, no, I am not going to give to Caesar what belongs to God. But the way that I do that is I refuse to slander. I don't refuse to tell the truth. I just refuse to say it in a way that slanders and brings ill. And I refuse to react according to my macho. And I will be meek when I do that. Not arrogant. Because I used to be just like them. And in the perspectives course, in what Jim's been training us the last couple of years, not only do we pray for the persecuted church, we pray for the persecutors. This is a very difficult tension. Again, I'm talking about me, not about you. It might be the easiest thing in the world for you. But for me, it's a difficult tension to see the ungodliness that goes on in our country today and around the world. And not to have my macho on display, shall we say. I want to do what's right. I want to stand for what's right. I want to render unto God what is God's. But I want to do it in a godly way. I don't want to be guilty of trespassing what belongs to God. And my heart belongs to God. That means the temperament of my heart needs to be ruled by God, even in the midst of civil disobedience, when they are asking me, yea, requiring me to render unto Caesar what belongs to God. Rex, would you come? Lead us in prayer. Would you stand with us as we pray, please?